Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I realize that I misspoke a couple of minutes ago. This is not the third Sunday in Eastertide. This is the second Sunday in Eastertide. We are not as far from Easter as we might have feared, and I think that that is good news. If we can continue to reach back and feel the uplifting character of that fabulous day and what it means for us and for our lives and for our world, that would be a wonderful thing. That's a little hard, I think, in this day and age. But think back to that great day, a day that brought us all together, whether we were alone and apart, or whether we were gathered in a single place with some friends or family. It brought us all together in the awe and the wonder of that empty tomb. But the situation in our world has subsequently worked against that, hasn't it? It's worked against community. It has sought to say that there is only safety in solitude, there's only sanctuary in singleness. I came to give the lie to that this morning. I came to say that's not true. I came to say that Christ is larger than COVID-19, that Christ is larger than the ways of the world, that Christ alone is the one who gathers us to Him, and us to the Father, and us to one another. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, you have to join me in this, you see, because the gospel only becomes real in our lives when we allow ourselves to enter into the story that Christ has been writing since that very first day, that day that began within the beginning. We need to enter that story. We need to claim our place. We need to march in the parade of the faithful that have gone in for all these eons now. So the story does become real, though, as we embrace it and as we do indeed enter in. When we imagine ourselves, for instance, as prodigal sons and daughters stunned to silence by the bear hug of a father who runs against all odds to greet us. Or when we understand ourselves as thieves on our own crosses, surrendering to death under the pitiless sun, praying through parched, cracked lips that can barely move, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or when we recognize ourselves as present in some way beyond all imagining, as expected partakers of that final Passover meal. Look with me for a second. Look with me. That room, that upper room, in all of its roughness, it becomes more hospitable. Becomes more hospitable as the evening starts to set in and the corners are softened by the ensuing darkness. The candle over in the corner, it gutters. The flame gutters a little bit in the breeze made by an opening door, and it starts to sort of lose its battle and begins pushing that darkness back into the corners. But again, it starts to flicker. It starts to come back. Over here in this corner on the floor, there's a basin filled with dirty water. And not far from it lies a discarded towel, a towel that has no idea the great part it will play in salvation history. And adjacent to that, there's a pile of motley sandals, road-worn, weary, dusty, ragged. They're all there. And then the sound of that opening door. And a man, dark as the darkness into which he enters, exits, closing the door behind him to take his place in infamy. And once again, the candlelight steadies in the calm air inside the room. Over here, stretched out around a low table on rough pillows and humble blankets, is a group of 11 men, ragged and road-weary, tired. And they gather there, reclined around that table in intimate community formed by 3 years of history together. On the table, the remains of a meal, There on that platter over there, you see just a bit of lamb adjacent to some bitter herb. And over here, there's a crust of bread that's just left. And here in a couple of goblets, there's still the sparkling blood red color of the wine that shimmers in the candlelight. And there, just there in the center of that room, he stands. Tall, lean, haggard, his face sunburned, deeply lined by tension and the years on the road. And he stands there. And those hands that just served that meal, the bread and the wine, they're still now. One of them hangs, his left one hangs down to the side, knuckles knotted in tension. But the right hand one, extends toward those men that are there on that, around that table. They extend in graciousness and gratitude, these hands that will shortly embrace a nail, now embrace these men. And he throws back his head and he lifts that beautiful face heavenward. And he begins to pray. He begins to pray. Do you want to hear what he prayed? Because here it is in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. The last section of that prayer, is so important. He says, Father, I ask not on behalf of these gathered, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, he prays, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you. They know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them as well. Did you hear it? Did you hear what was in that prayer? Did you hear who Jesus prayed for, who the last person on Jesus' mind was, for whom his last thought was centered as he prepared to go out that door and cross the Kidron Valley and go to that garden? Did you hear who it was? It was you. It was you, and it was me. That's who it was. That's who he prayed for. Before we were ever born, Jesus wrote us into the gospel story, wrote us into the gospel community, wrote us into the gospel family, praying, as he does here, not only for those disciples, but on behalf, as he says, of those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That's us. Those who will believe in him through their word. Have you ever thought about that? That you were the absolute last person on Jesus' mind as he prepared to leave this world. The last bit of love he could extend, he extended to you. Christ knew you. Christ knew about you. Just let that sink in for a minute. Just rest in the awareness that the one who came to save the world looked forward to you, looked forward to me, and prayed for us personally. Prayed for us personally. Prayed for our success against the evil one. Prayed for our willingness and our ability and our strength and our steadfastness to embrace his love and the gospel message. And what does he pray? What does he specifically pray for us? As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Do you hear it? He prays for the end of brokenness. He prays for the end of aloneness. He prays for the death of isolation. He prays to be with us. He prays to live within us. That's his gift. That's his blessing. That's the benediction, the good word of Easter, that Christ now lives and reigns and roams freely, and yet he dwells within us. Think about what that means. It means that we are never, 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 ever alone. In moments of despair, Jesus, who knew the cross, is present. In moments of ecstasy, Jesus, who stood on the Mount of Temptation, is with us. When the world tells us that we are worthless, Jesus, who was scorned to death, is there saying we are worthy because he has made us so, that we are worthy in the ways that really, really matter. It means that when our resources are depleted, the power of Christ alive in us is still working to guide us to eternal life. It means that we are, all of us, participants in the kingdom of God. And it means that we are not, none of us, ever, ever, ever abandoned. We live eternally in community with Christ and the Father and the Spirit and one another, no matter what our physical situation. And did you hear what else he prays for? He prays that we might share his glory, the same glory, he says, that the Father has given him. Now, believe me when I tell you that this is even better than it sounds. You see, because that word glory, the original Greek word glory, is dotsan. Dotsan. And it's a word that refers to the essential characteristics of a person or the thing that makes them who they are. Thus, the glory of God in which Christ prays we might share is God's very nature. That's what Christ wishes for you and wishes for me, wishes so badly that he prays for it, that we might look evermore like the Father. Christ prays that we might share the very essence of godliness, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they, you and me, may become completely one. He prays that we may share in the same relationship with him that he has with the Father. He prays that we'll have the same relationship with one another. And he prays that we might be rendered whole, completely whole, healthy, well, integrated, that our souls might know peace. It means that no matter how many ways the world tries to slice us and dice us into groups, no matter how hard culture works to force us into dysfunction, that no matter how many ways the church itself divides itself, that Christ, who healed the great divide between life and death, is always laboring within us to make us completely one. That's his mission, to bind us in unity with him and with one another. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the message of Easter. And we need to hear it again now, two Sundays after Easter, in this era of COVID-19. It means, in the words of Henry Nouwen, that our true house is not the house of fear, in which the powers of hatred and violence rule, but the house of love, where God resides. This is our inheritance, you see. This is what the soon-to-be crucified Jesus bequeaths to us in that room with those outstretched hands and that head raised back offering prayer. This is our story. This is our story. Let us claim it. Which brings me to a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you think it's possible? Or does your cynicism outweigh the power of it? Let me share a secret with you. Santa Claus still comes to my house. He does. Despite the fact that four of my children are now adults, Santa still shows up every Christmas. He leaves packages under the tree with tags and that say things like, to David from Santa, to Dad from Mr. Claus, to Danielle from Ho Ho Ho. Every year those come. Here's the way it works. You see, nobody in our family has ever blown the whistle on the fat man. Nobody's ever said he doesn't exist. And so he keeps coming. He just keeps bringing packages, and we keep saying, thank you, Santa. So is that the way it is with this idea that Christ lives within us? That his unifying presence can and will make us whole? Is it all a lovely sort of fairy tale? Like the packages from Santa. Is that all it is? Too often that seems the case, doesn't it? When the world gathers around us and pushes in and endeavors to shape us, calls us naive, superstitious. Seems the case, doesn't it? But especially in this season when something like the pandemic that's raging throughout our world threatens to isolate us from one another and to steal our peace. But I want to challenge that this morning with everything that's in me. I want to challenge us to take Christ at his word, trusting in him, trusting that he is able to make his own presence real and active within each and every one of us. I want to challenge us to proclaim with conviction, along with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. The problem is the world we live in, isn't it? The kingdom of this world is characterized by judgment. Judgment that insistently tells us that we're not good enough. That only by buying into the promises of the powers and principalities can we find peace and salvation and comfort. This is in direct contrast, you see, with the kingdom of God, which is characterized by the type of scandalous grace that tells us that we are all being resurrected daily in the image of Jesus Christ. Which one are we going to believe? The world tells us that to believe we might be one with Christ is a hopeless fantasy, like Santa Claus. The world says it's improbable. How can a dead man live? The world says it's inconceivable. Why would he want to live in the likes of us? And the world says it's impossible. How can anyone possibly imagine us as one, broken and divided as we can be? There's simply too much that holds us apart. But Christ says, not so. My power is sufficient. He says that he shared his glory with us so that we may be one as he and the Father are one, so that he may be in us as the Father is in him, so that the world may know that the Father loves us, even as he has loved his Son, and so that we may be made completely one. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, who are we going to believe? Which story will we make ours? The world's or Christ's? That's the call this morning. Some of you know that before his death in 2008, my dad suffered from Alzheimer's disease. I don't know how many of you have ever seen Alzheimer's face to face. but it's an ugly and terrifying illness. In robbing its victims of their memories, it isolates them from everyone they have known and trusted and leaves them entirely alone, locked within the shell of themselves, beyond real human interaction. It is the ultimate quarantine, if you will. It is living death. Now, I know that some of you know about this. I know that some of you are facing it today, and you know what I'm talking about. This is what we do to ourselves, you see, if we allow ourselves to be victimized by the divisive voice of the world. If we fail to take Jesus at his word that he will live within us, that he will make us completely one. We afflict ourselves, we infect ourselves with a sort of spiritual Alzheimer's which shatters the world, removes us from our Christian context, and leaves us alone and cut off, struggling for meaning in a meaningless world. Like I said, it's an ugly and terrifying illness. Christ knows this. Christ knows this. And so he devotes his final moments of peace to praying for us. His spirit is that generous. Praying an end to aloneness. Praying that we'll be made completely one. Now, you might well ask me, but Bill, how can you be so sure that this is true? How can you be so sure that the world is wrong? How do you know that this is possible? And the answer is this. Because I have seen Christ with my own eyes. I was telling you earlier about my father and his Alzheimer's. So the last time I visit with my dad before he passed away, it was about a month or so before his death, I find a man completely removed from the world. Even the foundations of his former life are gone completely. He no longer knows his clothing from anyone else's. He no longer knows to do the things he's done every day of his life, take a shower and shave his face. In fact, when urged to perform these routine tasks, tasks that he has always loved, he sometimes lashes out in frustration at the nurses, behavior that in no way reflects the character of the life he lived for 88 years. So gone is he in his illness that he no longer knows his own son. He knows I'm somebody special. He's got that part. But everybody he introduces me to, he says, this is my brother. You see, the world can no longer touch my father at this point. And when lunchtime comes, my dad's wife, Louise, escorts him through the cafeteria line to get his meal. I go hold down a table. Since guests serve themselves after the patients, we end up sitting at this table with my dad and his tray full of food as we await the line to clear and our turn to come through as guests. And Dad just sits there, all this food before him, not picking up a fork, not eating. Assuming he's responding to some persistent vestige of courtesy, I say to him, go ahead, Dad, eat your lunch before it gets cold. We'll get ours in a minute. So we sit a bit longer, and he still hasn't touched his food, still hasn't moved. And Louise reaches over, and she just touches his cheek. And she says, go ahead and eat, Frank, honey. To which he responds with a beatific smile, I'm waiting to say grace. Now, here's a man who can't remember to brush his teeth. Here's a man who can't remember to shave. Here's a man who can't remember the members, excuse me, of his family, but who can't forget to say thanks to God for the blessings he has received. Stunned, I quietly urge him, why don't you go ahead and pray for us, Dad? And so he bows his head, closes his eyes, and he begins. Lord, bless this food to our use and use us in thy service. This is the grace he has offered all his life. And then dispelling any notion that this prayer is just ingrained habit, he continues unhesitatingly to acknowledge his present reality. And Lord, help us to be quiet today and not act up. And it is then, just then in that moment, that I see Christ alive in my Father, as clearly as I see our friends gathered here this morning. The world could no longer reach my dad, but Christ could. My dad was no longer alive to the world, but Christ remained alive in him. He might not have known who his son was, but he knew whose son he was. In our scripture from John's gospel this morning, we meet Christ. Excuse me. I'll be better in a minute. In our scripture from John's gospel this morning, we meet Christ as he spends what he knows will be his final moments of peace, praying that he might live within us, as you, Father, are in me and I am in them. May they also be in us, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one. That's his heartfelt prayer. That's his last prayer, the last thing on his mind. The prayer assures us that Christ endured the cross not to simply improve the old, but quite literally to embody the new, that he came to provide us an entirely new way of doing life. Here's the thing. Broken, flawed, vulnerable people like you and me, Jesus loves us exactly as we are, and yet loves us way too much to let us stay as we are. So like Jesus, I too come praying this morning. I come praying that we will see, really see in our hearts of hearts, Jesus' outstretched hands reaching out to us as he prays in that hushed and darkened room all those years ago. I come praying that God will give us the strength and confidence to deny the power of the world that seeks to divide us. I come praying that we will each write ourselves into Christ's saving story, that we will each come to understand that the way to advance the unique kingdom of God is to become the unique kingdom of God, to become completely one. And I come praying that each and every one of us will see within ourselves, perhaps for the first time, something that has always been there. Jesus Christ, alive and vital and well and working within us, loving us all with the same love he has received from the Father, transforming us all from one degree of glory to another, working faithfully to bind us in community, to make us all one, completely one. May God bless us to embrace his Son within each of us. Amen.